And so the title of this today simply is Giving Life. And we're going to be in your Bible. If you've got a Bible today, John chapter 10 is where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the wall or in the bulletin. Your text is printed there. We'll pursue this passage together, okay? In just a minute, we'll be there, though. So let's talk for a minute. I always like to talk before we get started, just to kind of help clarify where we're going. With today being Easter, there's probably already a lot of giving that's taken place, right? Anybody receive something today? So we've got some blessings. Maybe we dismiss the ones who've already received stuff today. The little eggs filled with candy or maybe some chocolate bunnies or things of that nature. Anybody get a flower? Maybe somebody's given you a flower or a card or something like that. All sorts of things that we give around this weekend. Well, for today, we're going to talk about what Jesus gave and what we can receive here this morning. So let's go to John chapter 10, and we're going to pick up in a story where Jesus is having a conversation with some people. So let's create the context so we know what we're talking about. John chapter 9, you've got Jesus performing a miracle. A guy who's been blind from birth. Jesus approaches him, and he spits in some mud, picks up the mud, puts it on this guy's eyes, tells him to go wash in this pool, and when you do, you'll gain your sight. So sure enough, this kid who'd been blinded from birth goes to the pool, washes, he's able to see, and so he's just amazed. And everybody around him is amazed. A lot of people are like, that's not the same kid who begs for money. Because that kid's blind, this kid can see. And some said, no, he just kind of looks like him, it's not the same guy. And so he kept saying, it's me. Wouldn't you tell people? Right? If you were blind and could see, I think that would be a big part of your story. You wouldn't forget that little thing. And so he's been telling it with people. Well, they said, hey, listen, we need to take you to the religious leaders to have a conversation because something supernatural has happened here and we don't know how to explain it. Okay, so they bring this guy into the Pharisees, to these religious leaders, and they explain what's happened. And so they ask him, who did this to you? He says, his name is Jesus. And they said, well, we know Jesus to be a sinner. And he said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. All I know is what? I was blind and now I see. And so he's performed something within me and I cannot deny the power that's had a hold or it's got a hold of me. And so he told his story. Well, the Pharisees didn't believe it, so they wanted him to tell it again. You ever get tired of telling the same old story? Some of you are like, I get tired of hearing the same old story. So he's asked, all right, tell us again exactly what happened. And he says, why do you want me to tell you again? You didn't listen the first time. You're going to listen now? You're going to become one of his disciples? Is that what you're going to do? Well, these religious leaders just weren't having it. You're going to lecture us about God? Who are you? You were a sinner from birth. That's why you were blind. That's your problem. And so they threw him out of the synagogue. Told him to go away. Well, Jesus hears about this, and so he goes looking for the guy who was now able to see. He finds him, and they have a little conversation. And ultimately, this guy worships Jesus as God, as his Savior. Well, I guess when the guy was thrown out of the synagogue, there must have been a few Pharisees who were kind of told, hey, tag along. Just kind of track with him. See where he goes, what he does. We got to kind of figure this out. And so as Jesus is having a conversation with this guy, there's some Pharisees eavesdropping, and they hear what's going on. And Jesus says to the blind, the man who was now able to see, he says, listen, there are a lot of people in this world who have physical sight, but they're going to die blind. And there are a lot of people here who've had blinded eyes, spiritually speaking, but they're going to see the truth. Well, overhearing that, the Pharisees stepped up and they speak up and they said, so you're saying us, we're blind, Jesus? Are you calling us out? Is that what you're saying? And so in chapter 10, it starts, Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story. Listen up, Pharisees. There's this sheep pen, and there's a shepherd who's guarding the entrance to the pen. The only way you get in through to the pen, how do you think? You've got to go through the shepherd. He's got to let you in through the gate. Anybody else who tries to get in is stealing sheep, and they're in there trying to destroy the sheep. They're not there for their good. And so he told this story, and like maybe some of us right now, they were like, what does that have to do with anything? Why are we talking about shepherds and sheep? We were just talking about a guy who was blind and can see, and now you're out in the pasture. And we told you Jesus is kind of crazy. And so then in verse 7, he's going to try to relate it even further, and that's where we're going to pick up the story. So let's go here, John chapter 7. John chapter 10, rather, verse 7 through 18. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So I was the shepherd, now I'm the door, I'm the way in." Verse 8, "All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. See, I'm the door, and if anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, and he'll go in and out and find pasture. But that thief, he does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." See, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who's not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Well, the hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. See again here, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So what I want to look into here this morning is how Jesus is, the one who's giving us life. And we'll note this how, as Jesus came. So if you follow along in your bulletin, you don't have to at all. Some do. We're going to note a few things as we progress through this morning's message. And as typical here, it's a process. One builds off two, or two builds off one, three builds off two and one. They all work together. And so let's talk about how and why Jesus came. All sorts of reasons why people believe Jesus came, right? Some people think he was a good man, and just like propaganda said, that guy in the video, they think he's a dead man. He's like all other religions. It started with a man, and it ended with a man, and he's dead, and he's gone, and so why are we still talking about this guy? Now, that's how some people relate Jesus. Other people have kind of a mixed idea of their own interpretation or their own way of thinking and a little bit of Scripture. Where do we go to find authority for who Jesus is? All right, we've got God's Word. All right, we've got the Bible. So listen, this is not Peter's Word. It's not Moses' Word. It's not Jeremiah's Word. It's not Paul's Word. This is called God's Word. Men didn't write it. God wrote it on the hearts of men. He inspired them who penned it. So this is not their ideas. This is the Spirit of God present in the life of a man who's writing it down. This is the authority. And if we don't have this, let's just sit and chat. Let's close the doors and get to lunch early. All right, I figured some of you, right? Lunch early, your stomach alarm may be going off, so that may not sound like a bad deal. So if all we've got is our opinion, we've got nothing. So I'm not here to relate my opinion. All I can rely my life on is the Scriptures. Everything must orient itself around who God is and what the Bible says. And apart from that, friend, all I've got is your best idea. And at the end of the day, that leaves me with no hope. And all I've got at the end of the day is my best idea for you. And at the end of the day, that leaves you with no life. And so live it up and die it up, because when you're dead, you're done. That's just not true. So it is this morning. Let's look at why Jesus came. What does the Bible say about why he came? All right, first thing, let's note this. Jesus came initially to give his life. Jesus came initially to give his life. And here's kind of a twist on the story, all right? Up to this point in history, for a few thousand years, things had worked differently. Back in the Old Testament way of doing things, if I sinned, then I had to bring a sheep to the priest. And so whenever I sinned, my little man, we'd come in here, and I'd put my hand on that sheep's head, and then that would symbolize a transfer. My sin into that animal, and that had to be a specific animal, had to be pure without blemish, and then that animal's purity I took on. And then the priest would offer that animal, would sacrifice that animal, shed its blood to pay the price for my sin. And so over and over that would happen for thousands of years. So that's a lot of sheep, right? Being a priest in the Old Testament was a bloody job. That's what you did, certain priests. And even the priests had to do the same thing. Were the priests sinless? No, they weren't perfect, so they offered sheep in the same way. They had to offer an animal to pay the price for their sin. So it was always the sheep for the priest, or the sheep for the person. Sometimes a priest is called a shepherd. So it was the sheep for the shepherd. And yet when Jesus comes on scene here, it's the exact opposite. Let's read this in verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? Lays down his life for the sheep. See, this sounds like a misprint, because it's always been the sheep for the shepherd, the sheep for the priest, the sheep for the sinner. And now we've got the shepherd for the sheep? It's not a misprint, because Jesus says it three other times. Verse 15, verse 17, and 18, he continues to say, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, he's also called elsewhere a descriptive name. He's the Lamb of God, so he was the one to be sacrificed. I just think it's interesting here that he shows his desire to serve us, because it wasn't the sheep laying down their life for him. It was the shepherd laying down his life for all the sheep. So what's it mean to lay down your life? We sang that through here a little bit this morning. It means he willingly laid down on a cross. It means he willingly allowed himself to be bound by rope or chains and to be whipped. Isaiah says he was beaten beyond recognition. I've lost a few fights in my day. I can be humble enough to admit that. But I've never been beat to the point where I would walk by and you'd go, who is that? He looks like he needs help, but I don't even know who he is. And so sometimes we pretty up the cross. And we drape it with fabric, and we make it look, it just glistens like it's shiny. It's this emblem to worship. The cross was brutal, friend. Beaten beyond recognition. And he willingly allowed that to happen. He then willingly carried his cross up a hill, where he willingly laid down on it and placed his arm here and his feet there, and he was pegged, he was nailed to a tree. And that tree he hung on, suffocating until he gave his breath. And so what does it mean to lay down your life? That's what it looks like here this morning. Jesus laid his life down. And it's also important to note here that he did that of his own will. Right? He wasn't just taken. You've seen these people, you ever seen cops TV shows? No? All right. Here's what some of them go like. Somebody gets arrested, and so they're handcuffed, right? And these people sometimes are intoxicated, or they're high on something, or sometimes they're just arrogant. And they start telling you, when I get out of these handcuffs, what? Ooh, you're going to rue the day. I'm going to find you. I'm going to find your wife or your son. I'm going to find your family. You're going to hate me. I'm just going to clean your clock. You're lucky I don't have, or I have these handcuffs on. That's not how Jesus is going out, okay? It's not like this, you know, blaze of glory kind of thing. Okay, you caught me, but I'm telling you, I'm going to get you in the end. He willingly gave himself. You find him in the garden, just praying, where Judas comes to betray him. And the soldiers come alongside, and Jesus doesn't resist. He doesn't flee. He doesn't argue. He says, no, let's go ahead and let this happen. This is how it's supposed to be. You might remember one of Jesus' disciples who said, I'll die with you, I'll go to prison with you, pulled his sword out, and what's he do? He cuts off one of the soldier's ears. So at that point, I believe Peter. He's got my back. And Jesus says, put your sword away. And he picks this guy's ear up, and heals it, puts it back on his head, and everybody takes off running. Right? Because they didn't understand it. So let's look what's going on here. Matthew 26, verse 53 and 54, talking about Jesus not being taken and just, you know, spouting off stuff because he's going to be this tough guy before he dies. Verse 53, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he'll at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? You think these ropes can really bind me? I mean, think about Jesus. There was somebody who came to him and said, hey, my slave is not doing well. I've got this person in my household who has died. But don't come home with me, Jesus. I'm not worthy of you to come into my house and just speak the word. And so what's Jesus do? He speaks the word, and that person is healed. Right? Have you ever seen somebody come back to life in a fashion like that? And so we're talking about somebody who has power, right? I mean, he could have just broke the chains. He could have made them all grow a tail. He could have put them all in the earth at that moment. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. But he willingly let himself be captured. Verse 54, how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? So he's just following the plan. We see that he willingly gave himself. Also, Jesus had to go before this guy named Pilate, one of the rulers, one of the leaders of the day. And he comes before Pilate, and Pilate starts asking him all these questions, and Jesus won't respond. And so Pilate says, you know what? I've got some authority. I can set you free, or I can crucify you. You need to speak up and start answering my questions. John 19, verse 11, Jesus answers Pilate. He says, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. And so Jesus didn't have his life taken. He wasn't forced to lay down on that cross. He willingly did so because it was part of the plan. He did so in obedience to the Father. The truth of the matter is this. Have you ever felt like you'd lay down your life for somebody? There are people in your world you think you'd die for. Spouse, child, family member, pastor. Somebody you'd die for. Thank you. We don't really understand what it means to be able to lay our life down, because the truth of the matter is we have no power to keep our life. You say, oh yeah, I do. I'm concealed right now and I can take care of myself. No, you can't. There are people right now, probably within our city, whose life is being taken from them. Do they have any power to stop that? No. You go home and watch the news tonight and you'll find last night's news, people all around us who were shot. We don't have power to keep our life. And so to really understand, it's kind of hard. Only Jesus has the power to really give his life, because he's the only one that has the power to keep it. And he willingly gave it away so that you and I could be forgiven. The shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. And so he came to give his life. Secondly here, let's follow this progression. He came to raise his life. All right? So Resurrection Sunday wasn't a surprise to Jesus, right? He doesn't wake up in that tomb and he's like, what's going on? I'm living. He fully knew. It was part of the plan. He said it over and over and over again in all sorts of stories. I'm going to lay it down, but I'm also going to raise it up. See, that's the beauty of this story here, friend. Listen, if all Jesus did was lay his life down, he's nothing. Go home. Don't come back. You come back, I won't be here. Because he's just a man. And really, that's the kind way of putting it. If Jesus is still dead, then there's no hope for anyone, ever. See, if Jesus is still dead, then what the Pharisees thought of him was correct. See, everything pivots and hinges on the death and resurrection. And if all he is a man whose name's in a book, then Paul says we're to be pitied among everybody. What a waste of our time here this morning. And so if Jesus is dead and that tomb still contained his body, one thing it does, it nullifies scriptures. Remember, we said, how do we know God? How do we know Jesus? How do we know why he came? The scriptures. It's these same scriptures that say, I'm going to come back to life. And so if he didn't, then this is nothing. Don't own one. Don't tell anybody about it for sure. We don't want people buying that. If Jesus is still in the tomb, then everything the religious leaders thought of him was true and worse. See, if Jesus is still dead, he's worse than Satan. Because he's deceived us all. And we're trying to follow him, and we're trying to honor him, and that there's nothing. If he's still in the tomb, if he didn't raise up, then we have no hope. But let's look at what he says, verse 17 and 18 of John 10. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to do what? To take it up again. So this is Jesus talking. If he didn't take it up again, he's a liar. Okay? It's just that simple. Verse 18, no one takes it from me. We just talked through that. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my fathers. And so what the scriptures tell us, not only did Jesus lay it down, but that he also came back to life. Right? You find part of that in Matthew 28, verse 6. There were some ladies going to the tomb to anoint his body. And the scripture reads like, the ladies are there, the soldiers are there guarding the tomb, all this conversation's going on, this angel appears, Jesus comes out, the soldiers faint like they're dead, Jesus appears to these women. Before he appears, though, the angel comes and says to these ladies, verse 6, Matthew 28, he's not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. So there were witnesses there at that point. The religious leaders also knew that Jesus was, something happened, right? Because they formulated a scheme. And so here's their plan. The guards came in, said, hey, listen, we were talking to these ladies at the tomb, bright light, we passed out, don't know what happened. Stone was rolled, Jesus is gone, we don't know where the ladies are either. Okay, listen, come here, guys. Let's get our heads together because we need to come up with a strategy. Verse 12, Matthew 28. When the chief priests had met with elders, and they devised their plan. They gave soldiers a large sum of money. They just bought them off. Verse 13. Telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. So that's the plan. And I can understand that plan. Because they don't know what's going on. And they don't want to be accountable for something here that supposedly was under their grasp or under their wraps. But if that's true, then I got to think back through these guys who followed after Christ. Remember we talked earlier in the garden, Peter cuts off a soldier's ear and Jesus puts it back on and says, my time has come. What does everybody do? There's 11 disciples at this, well, there's 12, but one's betrayed him, so there's 11. The 11 book it. They flee. Mark writes and says that one of those guys ran away, left his clothes behind. You ever took off that fast? I'm getting out of here because this is going wrong in a hurry. And if we're identified with him, whatever they're going to do to him, they're going to do to us. Go. And so they flee. And so what happens? What happens in a person within just a matter of a few days there to cause them to go from fleeing to standing before the people who crucified Jesus about 40 days later and saying, your blood, or his blood's on your hands. You're accountable for his death. And unless you repent, you will not be saved. Does that sound bold to you? Yeah, it's bold. Acts 2:32 tells us, Peter's talking to these religious leaders again, saying, listen, the guy you crucified is Jesus. And he came back to life. You know how they knew it? Acts 2:32 says, we know it because we've seen him. We all have people in our lives who have passed away. How would you feel this morning if they just walked in and sat down with you? Oh, go away. Oh, it's you again. I'd quit talking. Wouldn't we? This whole thing would change. It'd be a new day at Peace Church. And that's exactly what went on with these guys. Scared to death for my life, running home. I've seen him, and so now I'm just telling you. I can't deny it. To deny it would be lying. So what causes a man to turn from fleeing to now standing in front of those who've crucified Jesus, who has the power to do the same to them? Peter says it's the resurrection. It's because we have seen him alive. I love the quote in that little video there when the propagandist is talking about the death and resurrection. He says when Jesus died, he wrote a check with his life. But at the resurrection, we all cheered because why? What'd that mean? Because it meant the check cleared. What an awesome line. And that's why we celebrate today. Not a dead Savior. A risen Savior. Jesus came to give his life. Jesus also came to raise his life. But then here's how it relates to you and I here, maybe on a more personal note this morning. Jesus came to give us life. Number three here today. So in obedience to the Father, the shepherd willingly lays down his life for the sheep. But as this conqueror, he raises back from the dead to life. And notice, it's not to give us a life. You've probably said that to somebody. Maybe you've had somebody say that to you. Why don't you go get a life? So Jesus didn't just come around to give us something to do, a book to read, acts to perform, words to say. These people, I got to occupy their time. It's not give them a life. I've come to give them what? Life. Verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it abundantly or have it to the full. And so what is this life? Does life mean your heart starts beating? No, your heart was beating before you walked in today. My heart was beating before I ever received Christ as my only hope. So it's not physical life. Eternal life is certainly part of it. But there's this spirit. It's called a Holy Spirit, and it lives within those who believe. So this morning, there is this dwelling in me who is transforming me, not because of me, all because of Him. And He's doing a work to help me become like Christ. There is this filling of the Spirit. To have life means my sin is forgiven. You know what having your sins forgiven means? The dead, absolutely. There's been a change of field position. There's been a change more likely of a team. I was fighting on this team, headed this direction. But now I'm part of this family, and we're going this direction. There's a change. I was once here, bound by my sin, accountable to God for my sinfulness. And yet through Jesus Christ, I can be freed from my sin. I can be made right with God. Remember that picture? Restored to a perfect bond, perfect unity. That's what it looks like to have life. So I think if we took time to talk this morning, all of us would say, man, I have sinned. Wouldn't we? I think I have. I've told a lie. Make that plural. I've taken things that were not mine. Make that plural. Taken God's name, I've misrepresented God with my mouth and with my life. Make that plural. Right? I've done all sorts of things with my mind. Make that plural. I've hated people. That's plural. All I'm saying is all I am is a sinner. We say here sometimes, if you knew me the way Jesus knows me, you wouldn't want to be around me. But if I knew you the way Jesus knows you, I'd have second thoughts also. Because we're no different. Everybody sins. And the beauty of the cross is that there is one who has paid my price. He shed his blood to cover my sins so that in receiving him as my only hope, I could be saved. And so it means that my sin has been forgiven. It means that there is peace. And I can remember laying my head down at night, scared to death, literally. That if I die, I don't want to die this way. Living in open rebellion towards my family, living in open rebellion towards my God, scared to death. And nobody knew it because I was all huff and tough, and I don't need anybody's help, and I can do this on my own. And I was terrified. I know what it is to lay your head down at night and have no peace. But I also know what it is to lay my head down at night and just go to sleep. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything I don't deserve. For whatever reason, I'm your son. And so I'm going to sleep. Big difference between peace and no peace. When Jesus is talking about life, he's talking about peace. Mentioned eternal life. We'll talk more through that next week, but that's absolutely true as well. There's been that restoration between God and us. You ever had a friend, you know, that you had been separated from? We were real tight, real close, and then something got in the middle, and now we just don't talk anymore. And, you know, stories are all messed up. And so we think this, and it's not true, and they think this, and it's not true, and it's just a bunch of untruths, and we just got a big mess is all we've got. But then have you ever been in that where it's been restored? and you wrap your arm around that person's neck and say, "Man, I love you." Or for a guy, maybe you punch him in the shoulder. "I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. It was just dumb on my part." And that relationship comes back together. It's like, oh yeah, there's that unity again. What was between us has been removed. That's Jesus. When Jesus removes our sin, now there's this restoration of relationship between us and God. And so what was broken through my sin is now made perfect and whole through Jesus, my mediator, my advocate, the one who is working on my behalf. All sorts of things we could talk through as it relates to life. We could talk about grace. We could talk about mercy. We could talk about compassion. We could talk about love. And I want to talk about these for a minute because Jesus didn't come just to give us life. He came to give us life to the full, an abundant life. So it's not a life, it's life. Sins removed, restoration with God, peace, grace, mercy, compassion, all sorts of things have now come as a result of life. But think through how, again, the Word of God describes these things towards us. So the Bible describes grace towards you as being lavished. You ever been lavished? Seriously, have you ever been lavished? I mean, people just made all over you. Like you're the only person on the planet worthy of love. That's how it is every night for you married folks at home, isn't it? Just lavish their love all over me. The picture in my mind, I tend to think sports ways, I guess, but think of Super Bowl, and you've got 2 6-foot-7, 6-foot-8 linemen, 340, 50 pounds. Their team has won. Their coach is headed out to shake the other coach's hand, and these guys are coming with that big smile on their face, right? Carrying the big jug of Gatorade. And their hope is to do what? They probably wouldn't say it that way, but that's exactly how I picture it. They want it just to soak in every pore of that coach, right? He's just covered in Gatorade where you couldn't even see him. That's the picture of lavish grace. God's not a stingy God who says, "All right, here, I'm going to cover those 10 sins, but you're on your own for those other 3 that you committed this morning already." Doesn't work that way. Great sin, greater grace. He's lavished his grace upon us. The Bible talks about his mercy. He says he's a God who is rich in mercy. Anybody rich? Oh, look at us. No, we're not rich. If you're in this room, you're rich. Whether you like how things are going or not, if you live in this country, you're very wealthy. You're very well off. So am I. And so if we take time to compare ourselves down rather than up, we start looking how blessed we really are. The Bible says God is rich in mercy. All right? So I'm just dishing it out. I just love to share it. He lays it before us as is needed. He's not a sparing this God who's just going to hang on to things like that. And so he lavishes his grace. He's rich in mercy. The Bible also talks about his compassions, where he shows us sympathy, where he takes action on our part. But it says his compassions, they never fail. They never fail. Have you ever had a promise that you didn't keep? You probably thought of one right now. You probably thought of the person that you didn't keep it towards, because we're a bunch of non-promise-keeping people. Sometimes intentional, sometimes not. Just life happens that way. That's just how it has to work sometimes. Not with God. My compassions never fail. Right? They never go on hold. I'm never drawing them away. They're always active, always ready to work and to move. And then that word love, it's not just that he loves us. The Bible says his love is never failing, which is to say it's everlasting. I've loved you with an everlasting love. There's a depth to the way that God looks at us that you and I can't even begin to understand. Paul tried to summarize this in a little passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. He says, "But because of his," here it is, "his great love for us, God who is," what's the word? "He's rich in mercy," verse 5, "he's made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, for it's by grace that you've been saved." So Paul's just trying to write this in here. It's not some little thing that God has done for you. It's not a gift that you give to the coworker that you can't stand just because it's Christmas. Merry Christmas. It's great love. It's great compassion, great grace, great mercy. As we began this morning, we started telling the story about these Pharisees. Remember them? Remember Jesus said there's going to be some people who are blind who are going to be able to see, and there's some people who think they can see, they're going to be blind. The Pharisees were people who were blind. They were people who looked at Jesus and said, "You're not the Son of God. What you're spreading is false, and we will snuff you out. Tell your story, but we're coming for you." And so at the cross, they thought they had won. These are the people who are the ones Jesus refers to as the robbers. They're the ones who are coming around telling things that aren't true. Don't believe in that Jesus. What a clown. Are we still talking about Jesus? That was 2,000 years ago, people. What are you doing in a church? We've evolved so far beyond this. I wish we'd quit talking about Jesus. That's just last week's talk shows, by the way. What are we still doing talking about this clown? The Pharisees were looking to steal people away. By the way, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. There are still belief systems today who are working to draw you and I away from Christ. Same story. What you and I have to see this morning is this. To buy into that is not just to be stolen from Jesus. It's to be killed and destroyed. It means we're going to die and we're going to suffer eternally apart from God, apart from Jesus, where the Bible describes in a place called hell. Eternal separation from God. And so does it matter why he came? Absolutely. Does it matter where we pursue, whether we pursue him or not? Absolutely. You can buy into whatever teaching you want to, and the truth of the matter is, every one of us already has. But you've got to do something with Jesus. And I just want to plead with you this morning, if you've never considered Jesus, never thought of him, never pursued him, sought him, seek him. And what you'll find there is everything that we were talking about today is a reality. Every road apart from Christ leads to death. And it's within that context that Jesus came and said, "But I've come that you might have life. And I've come that you might have it abundantly. I've not come here to steal you away. I've not come here to destroy you. I've not come here to condemn you. But I've come here to save you." And that truth is still being told today. That offering is still being passed around today. Jesus Christ, he is hope. He is the Savior. He is life. He's the only way. So I just wonder, what have you done with Jesus? Jesus came to give his life, knowing that he would come to raise his life for the opportunity to give you and I life today. So I just wonder, will you receive that? Will you welcome his life into your life here this morning?